Good morning, and Happy New Year. It's going to be a good one. So, as you probably noticed already, this morning, for the first Sunday of the year, as has been my tradition now for several years, I do what we call the State of the Church Address. Where this comes from, if you haven't been here for it before, is in December of 2002, I preached my first sermon ever. I was the youth pastor and music director here at the church, and Pastor Rick was going to be gone for a Sunday, and he said, "Shane, I think you can do it." And so prepared a sermon. It took me like 2 months to prepare a sermon, and got that all ready. And what I did is I went from Acts 2, chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, and what I talked about was how to build a successful ministry. And I came up with this acrostic of B-U-I-L-D, benevolence, unity, ignited by the Holy Spirit, love, and devotion. Now, I don't know how good that acrostic is, probably not great, but Acts chapter 2 is a really good passage to look back at every single year and see how we're doing as a church. And so that's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at Acts chapter 2, especially verses 42 through 47. We're going to see this perfect picture of the early church. And then we're going to ask ourselves in each one of these areas, how are we doing? How is Mesa Christian Fellowship doing in each one of these areas? How did we do last year? And what are we looking forward to? What are we looking ahead to in this coming year? So we're in Acts chapter 2, and I'm actually going to begin in verse 41. It says, so those who accepted his message. Now, Peter just stood up and preached a whole sermon in front of the whole crowd, in front of the whole city. And it says, those who accepted his message were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 people were added to them. And here's this church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. Then fear came over everyone, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as anyone had a need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple complex and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with a joyful and humble attitude, praising God and having favor with all the people. And every day, the Lord added to them those who were being saved. What I want to do today is talk through each one of these characteristics. And we're going to stick to that old acrostic I came up with all those years ago, because it's a nice format to walk through these passages. I want to share with you some victories, some neat things from challenges from last year, as well as some awesome things we have on the horizon and some things that we can work at and move towards for the coming year. So there's a lot to talk about today, so let me just jump in, and we'll begin with benevolence, which is found in verse 45. It says that this church sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as anyone had a need. The reason I picked benevolence is because that word is more than just giving. Benevolence means sacrificial giving. It means giving something up in order to give to someone else. Did you notice that the people in this passage, in this early church, sold their possessions to help out those who were in need? That's not just giving up your spare change or your leftovers at the end of the month. They wanted to help those in their church in need so much so that they gave up things. They sacrificed, they sold their possessions in order to accomplish that. So that's what benevolence is. Benevolence is sacrificial giving. Now, how was our sacrificial giving in 2017? I can't speak for every individual, but I can give you some overall highlights from last year. We met budget. If you go back and look at all of our months, month by month, we met budget for the year of 2017, which I know normally is this great thing to celebrate, but not here, because that's not good enough. As you remember, we've talked many times about our Thrive number. Now, I apologize for two acrostics in the same sermon, but it's just the way it turned out. Our Thrive number is the number that we've come up with. It stands for trusting his riches and investing in ventures eternal. That's our idea of thriving. And it's the idea that we don't want to just keep our doors open. We want to be expanding God's kingdom in any way that we can. And so we don't want to just meet our budget. We want to thrive. We want to have the ability to reach out and do so much more than we're doing this year, next year. And then the following year, we want to do so much more. And so that's what we were shooting for. And this year, we reached, on an average, 80% of our Thrive number. But something really interesting happened this year. I did a 3 or 4 week series on giving, on our Thrive idea. And we talked about that for several weeks. And that month that we concentrated on that and on godly giving, on trusting his riches, trusting that I can give to God and he will care for me because he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's not broke and he can take care of me. And then investing in ventures that are eternal, the idea of using my money, which as we all know is extremely temporary, and doing something with it that lasts for all eternity, that's an incredible investment. And so we talked about that for several weeks, and that month that we talked about thriving, we didn't reach 80%, we didn't reach 90%, we didn't even reach 100%, we reached 120% of our Thrive number, 120%. You know what that tells me? We can do this. We can do this. I'm excited about that. And so that's what we're looking forward to for next year. That's what we did last year. But for this coming year, I want to remind you of something Jesus taught in Luke chapter 21. This is a famous story. Sometimes I think some of the famous stories in the Bible get, we go, oh, I've heard that story before, and it loses its effect on us a little bit. So look at this with fresh eyes and everything that we just talked about. In Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4, Jesus is sitting at the temple courts, and this is what takes place. It says, he looked up and saw the rich dropping their offerings into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow dropping in 2 tiny coins. I tell you the truth, he said, the poor widow has put in much more than all of them. For all these people have put in gifts out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, has put in all she had to live on. It is sacrifice that pleases God. And you know what one of the beautiful things about that is it levels the playing field. If you are barely struggling to make bills, or if you have $1 million sitting in the bank, we can all sacrifice. And it is sacrifice that pleases God. That's the idea of giving, and that's what I want to be working towards in the coming year. So for each one of these points, I have a question for you, a question that we're going to be thinking about. And this question for our idea of benevolence is, what am I willing to give up in order to give to God? When you look forward to 2018, ask yourself the question, what am I willing to give up to give to God? Because sacrifice is pleasing to him. Now, I'm not pretending that's an easy question. That is a tough question. I know that. I understand that. But I guarantee you that as you live out that sacrificial giving, you'll see the blessings of it. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. And that's something that each of us can ask ourselves every single year. Because you know what? When you give up something and you make a sacrifice and you say, I'm going to drive an older car instead of buying a newer one so I can give more to the church, or I'm going to, you know, quit this one thing that I was spending all this money on so I can give that money to the church. You know, you do that for a year or two and it becomes the norm and it's not really a sacrifice anymore. So every year, every one of us can say, what am I willing to give up? What am I going to give up so I can give to God and his work and the things of eternity? Second thing I want to look at is unity. In the passage today, there's a beautiful verse in verse 44. It says, now all the believers were together and held all things in common. All the believers were together and held all things in common. Every year that I do ministry, I realize more and more how incredibly important unity is to what we're doing for the kingdom. And so it's no surprise that in the book of John, chapter 17, we have an entire chapter, chapter 17, where Jesus is praying before he goes to the cross. We're going to get there in our study of John, actually, pretty soon. We're getting close to this. But Jesus is praying, and if you remember, he's praying so intensely, he's sweating blood because he's praying so intensely before he goes to the cross. And in chapter 17, we have an entire chapter of Jesus' prayer. And in there, he prays for you and me. And here's what he prays for in verses 20 and 21. He says, I pray not only for these, because he just got done praying for his disciples. He said, I pray not only for these, but for also for those who believe in me through their message. Who is that? That is us. We are the ones who believe in Christ because of the message of the apostles. What is Jesus' prayer for us? Number one, may they all be one. As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so the world may believe that you sent me. Do you see how much weight Jesus himself puts on unity? He desires for us as children of God to have the same kind of oneness that him and the Father have. And then he says, when we have oneness, what does it show the world? That we're from Christ. There's a supernatural thing to that oneness, to that unity. It's not something we do easily or naturally as people. This is vital to what we do. And I will tell you, I pray every single day for the unity of our church. Not a day goes by that I don't pray for the unity of our church. We've moved forward in some great ways this year. Every decision that we've made, even some hard ones, we've moved forward in unity. And even when we've had different opinions, we have worked together in grace and love for one another to maintain unity. And all that has been good, but something I say every year during this point is, you're only one fight away from disunity. You're only one fight away from disunity. This year, for the very first time, I'm in my 13th year now as pastor of our church. And this year, for the very first time, we had a conflict that I would consider disunity in the church. And I will tell you that in the midst of that, your elders, the deacons, and the board of directors here at our church handled that in the most biblical and loving way possible. As hard as it was to go through some of that, I was proud to be the pastor of this church with the way that those men handled that situation. They could have been angry and vindictive, and there's a lot of ugly things that could happen, but they handled it biblically, and they handled it in love. And it was a beautiful thing. That is so vital and so important to the ministry that we do. So how do we protect our unity? First and foremost, we pray. Remember, we just said unity from Christ is a supernatural thing. It's not something we just do under our own power. So first and foremost, we pray. But there's two really important things that I think foster unity in a church that I want to remind you of. The first one is experiences. We need to experience things that stretch us and challenge us together. I mean, if you take people from all different ages and walks of life and put them in a room and tell them they have to decorate that room, there's going to be fights over everything. But if you take that same group of people and say, hey, this person's dying and you need to save them, they'll work together. They'll make it happen. And so part of what fosters and helps unity within our church is when we go out and we challenge ourselves. When we say we're going to do things that are beyond us because someone's dying and they need to be rescued. And so we can work together if we're stepping out in those new experiences, challenging ourselves for the mission that we're on. That creates, that fosters unity. We have mission trips and outreach events and planting new churches that we've done this year. Those are all things that we get involved in that teach us the importance of what we're doing, that stretch us and challenge us and create unity. The second one after experiences is expectations. We always need to show up with a mindset to serve and not to be served. One of the hard things about American Christianity and churches today is we've created churches as a business. We run them as businesses. And businesses run with attractional models. How at my church can I make it as attractive as possible to you? How can I tell you that this and this and this is what our church offers? And if you come here, we will give you this and we will take care of this and we run them as businesses, but that's not at all what we're taught in Scripture. When we're called to a group, a local group of believers, our first question should always be, what can I give here? How can I serve? What can I bring to this group? And so those expectations are really important, because if we show up with the wrong expectations, self-centered expectations will always breed disunity, guaranteed. Self-centered expectations will always breed disunity. When we understand the life and death mission that is clearly in front of us, we more effectively work in unity to accomplish that mission. So my question for you under this point is, how can I be stretched and how can I serve this year? How can I step out and do something I haven't done before? And how can I serve? Those two things are closely related. Now, a little side note, a little plug. I don't know if you noticed in your bulletin, but on February 4th, we're doing something we've never done before. On the first Sunday in February, we have our brunch like we had this morning. But what we're doing during brunch is we're going to set up basically a job fair. We're going to have the different ministries of the church set up in the fellowship hall during brunch. So if you're interested in helping out with children's ministry, you can go talk to the people who head up children's ministry. If you're interested in helping out in the mission trip, in the outreach that we do, you can go talk to those who have gone on the mission trip and head up the mission trip. If you want to help out with building and grounds around the church, you can go talk to the guys that do building and grounds. And so that gives you that opportunity. You can answer that question on February 4th. How can I be stretched and how can I serve? That's a great opportunity and I don't want you to miss that. The next thing is that we as a church need to be ignited by the Holy Spirit. In verse 43, it tells us, then fear came over everyone, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Just like unity, the aspect of the Holy Spirit is vital, foundational to the church. Because the truth is, we can get together, and we can sing songs, and we can have lots of fun, we can do projects, we can enjoy each other's company. But if the Holy Spirit is not there, we are not the church. We are just a group of people having fun. And so the Spirit's work inside of us and what we're doing is vital to us being a church at all, let alone a healthy church. Our passage for today in Acts chapter 2 actually starts at the beginning of Acts 2. Verses 1 through 4 says, when the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. And tongues like flames of fire that were divided appeared on them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different languages as the Spirit gave them ability for speech. It is from that this great sermon that Peter preaches, and then 3,000 people giving their lives to Christ, is all begun, all instituted by the Holy Spirit filling them. So this is an interesting one to evaluate. How does the Holy Spirit show up on a report? How do you evaluate that for the year? Well, I think there's some important things, some good things that we can talk about. One of them is just recently, not too long ago, we had 7 baptisms on one Sunday morning. Just a great time. Those are eternal things. Those are things that only the Holy Spirit can do. I say this each year, but I get to see. These are the signs and wonders at our church. So often we see those things and we think, man, I want to see a blind person see, or I want to see a deaf person hear, or a lame person walk. And those are all beautiful, amazing things. And I've seen God do those kinds of things, but the lame person still dies, and the blind person still dies, and the deaf person still dies. The things that excite me about the work of the Holy Spirit are the things that last for eternity that he's doing right now. And as the pastor, I get to go to coffee with the pastor. By the way, sign up sheets by the front door if you want to get coffee. I get to go hear your life and your story, and I get to hear what God is doing in you. I get to sit in counseling sessions with people who are struggling or struggling with their marriage, and I get to see God deliver them and work. Those are things that last for eternity. Those are signs and wonders that show. I'm very aware that I'm not that great of a counselor or that great of a pastor. It is the Holy Spirit who makes that change in people's life, and I get to see that on a daily basis. And so we have had that. God has sustained and blessed us in a time where, statistically right now, literally every single day a church closes in America. Every single day, a church shuts its doors. And yet, God has made us thrive here. And that's only through the work of his Holy Spirit. So how do we make sure that our work is done through the power of the Holy Spirit? It takes every one of us fostering the Holy Spirit in our own lives. It's not something that I can do for you or someone else can do for you. You have to foster that relationship with the Holy Spirit in your own life. And then when we come together, we have power as a church. One example I've used many times is a birthday cake for a 100-year-old man. One candle is not that impressive, but you put 100 of them on a cake and you got a fire. And that's the idea, is that each one of us does that work. We foster the relationship with the Holy Spirit in our lives, and then when we come together, there's a great fire. He's doing amazing things. Now, you have to forgive me because it's another car illustration. I know I do them way too much. But I think the best illustration of this is a V8 engine. Here's why. If you have a V8 engine and you lose one cylinder and it's not firing, you don't lose 1/8 of your power. You lose half of it. You know why? Because the other cylinders are dragging around a dead cylinder and the engine isn't effective anymore. That's more like the picture of what it is to be the church. We need you to show up with the Holy Spirit working in your life if we're going to be effective. It's vital for our power and our effectiveness. So how do we foster the Holy Spirit in our lives? Two things: leaving behind sin and pursuing God. And those are two things, but it's actually two things explaining the same direction. Because when we're running towards God, we're running away from sin. And when we're running away from sin, we're running towards God. But those are the two aspects, the two sides. A couple passages I want to share with you. Ephesians 4, 30 through 31 says, "And don't grieve God's Holy Spirit, who sealed you for the day of redemption. All bitterness, anger and wrath, insult and slander must be removed from you, along with all wickedness." And then in 1 Thessalonians 5, 19 through 22, it says, "Don't stifle, don't put out the Spirit. Don't despise prophecies, but test all things. Hold on to what is good. Stay away from what is evil." That's what those two passages are talking about. Run away from sin. Head in the other direction. And seek God. Test everything and hold on to the good. And flee from what's evil. And as we do these things in our own life, we foster our relationship with the Spirit and bring greater fire to our church, to our fellowship, to our congregation. So the question I want us all to ask ourselves this year is, what gifts do I bring to the church? Gifts that come from the Holy Spirit. What gifts do I bring to the church? And if you have no idea or you say zero, then I would say go back and read Ephesians and 1 Thessalonians and get started on that. Because whatever God has gifted you with, we need it. We need it here to be healthy. It takes each and every one of us. The fourth thing I want to look at today is love. And we see that in verse 46. It says, "Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple complex and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with a joyful and humble attitude." I love this picture. First of all, did you notice they met in the temple courts every day? We have trouble making it a one day a week, right? They met every single day in the temple courts. But then the picture that we have, it's of a feast, isn't it? It's of a family breaking bread together. I don't know where you come from or what your family history is, but some of the greatest love I've ever felt in my life is when my family sits down and breaks bread together. We got to do that with all kinds of relatives over these last couple weeks who are out here from New Jersey and Arizona and Illinois, and everybody was here, and we sat down, and we broke bread together, and there was just, it's just such a beautiful picture of love when we come and we enjoy in one another like that. And that's what this church was. They were family when they came together. They ate in each other's homes. They were family. We have always been here at Mesa Christian Fellowship a loving church. It's one of the things I'm most excited about pastoring this church. We do things like provide meals for people when they've had a new baby or they've been in the hospital or had a surgery. There's a good portion of you who have probably benefited from that and been blessed by that. There's very few things as loving as when you're laid up and someone shows up with a home-cooked meal at your house. That's a beautiful thing. We've helped one another in our homes. We've ministered to those who are sick or in the hospital. We welcome visitors. And I would add this year, we've dealt with conflict in a loving manner. So two things we need to understand about love. First of all, love comes from God. 1 John 4:7 says, "Dear friends, let us love one another because love is from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." So we must experience that love from God first. And then we always have to remember that true love is a decision and not an emotion. 1 John 3:16 says, "This is how we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers." So we need to think about how we have experienced God's love. No greater love has a man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. God has shown us the most perfect and beautiful love. And as we experience that from him, we are meant to share that, to express that to those around us. And we need to, this is something I share in marriage counseling a lot, we need to express love to others in the way that's most meaningful to them, not in the way that's easiest or simplest for us. When you express love in the way that's most meaningful to the one you love, and guess what that means? That means you need to get to know them. You need to know what makes them tick, what their needs are, so that you can express love. So the question I want us to ask ourselves this year is, how can I show God's love in a new way? Maybe you look and say, well, I've been at the church for a little while, and I don't know if I've ever shown God's love really to anybody. Well, start. Pick a place and start. And even the best of you who have loved me for a decade and been my family, you do not yet have the perfect love of Christ. There is always a way we can love more and love better. And so how can I show love in a new way? How can I show love in a way that I haven't done in the past? Last thing I want to talk about today is devotion. And that comes from verse 42. It says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer." This one's always so funny because as I look at it every single year, I realize every year when I do the State of the Church address, I say this one verse is a sermon. It even gives you your 4 points right there. It says they devoted themselves to these 4 things. Piece of cake. I still have yet to preach that sermon. So one of these days, I will preach that sermon on that verse. But what I call our attention to every year at the beginning of the year is this. They were devoted to the things of the church. They were devoted. Devotion is the key. Anybody can do the right thing for a few minutes. Anybody can do the right thing for a day. Devotion is the key. So how did we do last year? As I reflect, I have seen some beautiful devotion at our church. A few highlights. Your praise band is just an amazing group of people that are here every single Sunday. When you don't feel like showing up, they still come and lead our worship for us. They're here practicing. The nursery workers, we have had so many ladies step up this year. And when we had a void there, when we had a crisis there, so many ladies stepped up and became devoted instantly and said, "Yes, I will be here and I will be here when you need me here." It was a beautiful thing. Our Sunday school teachers and our children's church leaders, we have the greatest children's church leaders and Sunday school teachers at the church. They're amazing. Here, week in, week out, always can depend on them. Our building and grounds people. It might be one you don't think of very often, but 8 acres does not take care of itself. Neither does a building. And there are a lot of guys that come and give their time and their energy, and they're here week in, week out, whether it's shoveling snow or mowing grass. They're making sure that it's taken care of. And one that we also often overlook is our finance team. I don't know if you realize it, but we have bills every month. And somebody has to pay those bills and make sure that they're taken care of. Somebody has to take care of our bank account. And our finance team is just so dependable and reliable. They're here every Sunday. They make the deposits every week. They're such devoted members of our church. And probably the thing about devotion that excites me the most this year is we have, on our board of directors and on our deacons, we have a young man on each one of those teams that has never served in that capacity before. It'll be his first time as a board of director and a first time as a deacon at our church. That's a whole new level of devotion for some young men at our church, and I am so proud of them. So proud of them. I'm excited about that. However, in the midst of some of the incredible devotion that I've seen, I've also seen a trend that concerns me a lot this year. And it's the fact that our attendance at our church fluctuates wildly. and that concerns me. We have gone from, between our two services, having as much as nearly 200 people here on a Sunday to as little as 75 between two services. And I'm not talking about different seasons. Like, Easter doesn't count. We had 200 people or more on Easter. That doesn't count. That's a special. But from one week to the other, week by week church, our attendance just varies greatly, wildly. Now, I hear a lot from other churches in Colorado that that's normal. See, in Colorado, we like to go do stuff on the weekends. And so everyone, all the other pastors tell me, yeah, Pastor Shane, that's normal, you know, that's, we fluctuate too, but, you know, ours isn't as big as yours a lot of times. And so I hear that and talk with other pastors about that, but just because that's the norm, it doesn't make it healthy. It doesn't make it good. That is the opposite of the devotion that we're talking about. And again, remember, everything we've talked about so far, you bring something here that we need as a church. It is your gifts, the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, that's going to add to what we're doing here and make us powerful and effective. And that's why that devotion is so important. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25 says, "And let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works, not staying away from our meetings, as some habitually do, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." You know, when we have these ladies who give day after day, week after week, year after year, to do our Sunday school, our children's church, do you think it puts a smile on their face and encourages them when there's 17 kids in children's church? Yeah. The band, who has spent all this time this week practicing and working, borrowing guitars because the guitar's broken. Do you think it encourages them when they see this sanctuary full and hear your voices being lifted up to God? And let me ask you this, as your pastor, do you think it encourages me when I get to see you on Sunday morning? You know, I'm a people person. I spend an awful lot of days alone in my office. I look forward to this every week. I can't wait to see all of you on Sunday morning. It is such an encouragement to me. That's what Hebrews is talking about. Don't give up meeting together, but make it a priority. And he clearly says, even in the book of Hebrews, thousands of years ago, some are in the habit of giving up meeting together already. Don't do that. Don't give up, but encourage each other, because the day is approaching. We just sang this morning, "Lord Jesus, come, even so come." The day is approaching. And we need this encouragement more than ever. So the question I want all of us to ask ourselves this year is, what priorities need to change for me to be devoted to God's work and not my own? That's a tough question. Sorry for that one. That's hard. What priorities need to change for me to be devoted to God's work instead of my own work? So what I want to do to close is, first of all, let's review those five questions so we can remember, so we can work on this year. First, in the area of benevolence, what am I willing to give up in order to give to God? Sacrifice is pleasing to him. Unity, how can I be stretched and how can I serve? How can I step out of my comfort zone and how can I help in some way I never have before instead of showing up to be served on Sunday? When it comes to being ignited by the Holy Spirit, ask the question, what gifts do I bring to the church? And trust me, that's a much bigger list than you realize. I am so happy for the guys that have the gift of taking care of our facility. I am so thankful for them. That might not seem like some Holy Spirit gift to you, but I can guarantee it is. And I am so thankful for those guys. So ask yourself that question. What gifts do I bring? In the area of love, how can I show God's love in a new way? What's a way that I can show love that I haven't done before? And finally, what we just talked about, devotion. What priorities need to change for me to be devoted to God's work and not my own? What priorities do I need to rearrange? These five things probably sound like a lot of work to you, and they are. None of them are easy, and none of them are simple, and they're meant to stretch every single one of us, no matter how long we've been walking with Christ. So anytime we face something in life, anytime we look at something and we say, man, that's going to be a lot of work. That's going to cost me. I'm going to have to sacrifice. It's going to be expensive. I'm going to have to give up my time. That's going to be a lot of work. Do you know what the very first question we ask ourselves is? Is it worth it? Right? Is it worth it? And so that's what I want to close with today. I want to do something I don't ever do. But this morning, if you gave your life to Christ here at our church, or you were baptized here at our church, would you please stand up for a moment? Brothers and sisters, let me ask you, is it worth it? Yes. Yes, thank you. The final verse in our passage today says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and every day the Lord added to them those who were being saved. Verse 47 is about much more than just joining a church or building an organization. It's about people being saved for all eternity. And when this church was doing these things, when they were giving sacrificially, when they were in unity, when they had the Holy Spirit in an awesome way, the love and devotion for each other, the Bible tells us that every single day, people were giving their lives to Christ and being saved for all eternity. Now, I'm really excited this year because we have done and we are doing this on a grander scale than ever before. We have a passage in chapter 1 of the book of Acts in verse 8. And this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, and here's what he tells them. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. What he's saying there is, essentially, in their time and place, you will be my witnesses. You will be the ones that tell people about me in your city, in your state, in your country, and across the world. You will be my witnesses. As I reflected on that this year, I am probably more excited about that this year than I ever have been in the past. As many of you know, a few months ago, we helped in a big way plant Steel City Fellowship on the north side of town. We planted a new church in a building that was there from a church that had died. And we had an empty building sitting there and a need for the witness of Jesus Christ in that community. They started meeting in October. They're averaging between 60 and 70 on a Sunday. They are currently the fourth largest church in our association of 25 churches, from Trinidad to Canyon City to Pueblo. That's our Jerusalem, and we're being witnesses there. Several years ago, we had a man here at the church. His name is Aaron Lockhart. And Aaron came and spent some time working with me and learned about pastoral ministry. And then I talked him into preaching and realized he's a pretty good preacher. And then the time came where we sent Aaron to a church in Rocky Ford, a little town about an hour from here, a little church that was dying, that was on the brink of closing its doors. And that church is healthy and strong now. And that's pretty meaningful to me because that's my mom and dad's church. That's our Judea. For almost a decade now, we've been working with Dennis Carlin, Nation to Nation Ministries on the Pine Ridge Indian Reservation up in South Dakota. And over the years, to see the people, to hear the stories, went from just being up there every once in a while to having a church service up there on the reservation on a regular basis. To see us be involved, us have a hand in those kinds of things is amazing. And part of the reason I'll share with you, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, I want to see us be involved in the ends of the earth as well. And we have a unique opportunity with our denomination, with the Southern Baptist Convention. We are the largest missionary sending organization in the world. We send more missionaries every year than any other group of churches, any other organization. And at our church here, the way our board has set it up is that any month that we meet or exceed our budget, a percentage of that money goes to what we call the cooperative program, and they send missionaries all over the world. All over the world. That's why those things like sacrifice and giving are important, is because I want our influence to be in Pueblo, in Colorado, in the United States, and to the ends of the earth, we get to be involved in what God is doing. And that excites me. Our mission is what keeps us centered. Our mission is what keeps us on task. If you ran a hospital and you wanted your hospital to be the most beautiful, perfect, healthy hospital possible, so much so that you stopped letting sick people in because they were ruining it, you realize you quit being a hospital, right? Our mission is what keeps us focused. We are about those who are dying. We are about being witnesses for Jesus Christ of the gospel. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And that's what keeps us centered. That's what keeps us focused on who we are. As God's children, we should love people the same way our Father loves them, because we are his children. This love for one another and for the lost is the only way that we can truly build a church, the church that we've been called to be, a church that honors God, and a church that builds his kingdom every day. Amen? Stand up with me and we'll close in prayer. Father, thank you for the incredible privilege of being involved in your work. It amazes me to think that you are doing things that will last for all eternity. You are rescuing people and bringing them into your kingdom and your family for all eternity. And for some strange reason, you let us be involved in that. You use us to accomplish that. In fact, that is our task. That is our purpose. When we are in you and we are saved, we remain on this earth for the sole purpose of being involved in that work. And I thank you for that incredible privilege. Father, I ask that we first realize what a privilege that is, and then secondly, that we would take it seriously. That we would understand that the things that we think bring peace and security and joy of this world are passing away. And that we would commit all that we are, whether we're barely struggling to get by, whether we own our own business, whether we're retired or whether we're just starting work, that we would realize that our purpose is to build your kingdom, to be involved in the rescuing of men and women for all eternity. Father, give us a passion in all these ways. And Father, as I pray every single night before I go to bed, make us a true church. Make us a real church. Not so many of the things that's become, especially in our country. Make us a true church and make us the church that you have called us to be. Beautiful and unique in our special place in your kingdom. Thank you for the privilege of being a brother in this family. I love you. We praise you. We thank you for your goodness. Work in us and through us for your kingdom. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And thank you.